We are in Hebrews chapter 11. Say amen if you're there. We just finished with the life of Abraham, and what a great portion of scripture that was. We're going to look at three verses today. I don't think we're going to get past the first one. I'm going to probably have to come back to 21 and 22 next time. But there's just so much in here. We've been moving through, for you guys that don't know, we've been moving through the book of Hebrews pretty quickly, chapter at a time, half a chapter at a time, lots of verses. But I told you when we got to Hebrews 11, we're going to park it because there's so much there. And so let's look at verse 20 through 22 today. It says this: by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Father, we thank you that we can take a look at these three individuals and see you doing an amazing work in their life. And Lord, showing us by reading these three verses today that those three verses describe three different people finishing well. And Lord, that's our desire. We just want to finish well and hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so Lord, we ask that you would open our ears to hear the word of God today, and we pray that you would stir our hearts and cause a transformation to take place in our lives, Lord God, that's evident for everyone around us to see. And so, Lord, do what you do best. Take over. Speak to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So I've entitled this message, Finishing Well. That's really our goal, isn't it? I mean, it's great that we're saved, but we shouldn't just be into Christianity for fire insurance. This is what you give me, Lord. Though, unfortunately, a lot of people only come to Jesus for fire insurance. And then you've got to ask yourself, am I really his? Because if you just want to escape hell and go to heaven, but then you want to live your life like you're in the world, then you're really not his. And you're only fooling yourself. And we all know, the scriptures are clear, that in that day, there will be people who stand in front of Jesus, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And they'll say, but wait a minute, we did this in your name. We went to Calvary Chapel. We cast out demons. We did miracles. He says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. See, a lot of people can play church, they can say the right things, but only God knows the heart. I don't know your heart. But God does. I look and I see fruit from your lives. I see the way you treat people. I see that you're full of love and forgiveness. You want to serve God. You want to do all you can. When I see that, I see somebody that loves God. But just because I don't see that doesn't mean I don't see your real heart, or I just don't know. But Jesus knows your heart. And though we're all in a different place in our walk, we need to have grace for one another. And sometimes those who finally get their lives right after 20 years have no grace for anybody around them. They're like, they think they're church security. They're just like sin sniffers, you know? And it's just like, we got a little sin over here. We got a little sin over there. And just because they all of a sudden got right after 20 years of God wrestling with them, now they're just pointing out everybody's faults. That is so wrong. See, because when you point the finger, you got three more pointing back at you: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So just point like this. No, I'm just kidding. We need, as God's children, to show grace to one another like Jesus showed grace to us. You know, I was thinking, like, I do this Bible college class on Fridays, and we're going through the Gospel of John. And we came to this remarkable new commandment that Jesus gave. And he says, love one another as I've loved you. And we can completely dismiss that in a sense where we know that Jesus took the Ten Commandments, narrowed them down to two, and it's, you know, basically, I'm going to paraphrase, love the Lord with everything you got and love your neighbor as yourself. And it never really hit me where John 13 says, Jesus says, love your neighbor as I have loved you. And I thought, that is so further advancing than love your neighbor as yourself, right? Because when Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Because I don't know how you feel about you. I mean, most people, we're pretty much, you know, all we think about, right? But there are some people that aren't happy with their lives, so loving your neighbor like you love yourself may not be a good thing. I don't know. But he just clears it all up in John's gospel when he says, you know what? Love me with everything you got and love one another like I have loved you. There's no wiggle room there, is there? I mean, basically, we need to show everybody the same grace that God showed us. We need to show everybody the same mercy that God showed us. We need to show everybody the same love that God showed us. And we need to pour into each other like God poured into us. And so we don't have any excuses. And God wants to do a work in you. And I don't care who you are today. I don't know. I don't care what you've done. God is willing to wash you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness and to empower you by the Holy Spirit to do his will and to do great things for the kingdom of God and for just the church in general as you are here on this earth before he takes us home. God is not interested in your past. He's interested in your future. And the enemy is the only one that wants to bring up your past. Amen? He brings it up all the time. And I say this all the time. He throws me pity parties. I join every one. And we need to start recognizing who's whispering in our ear. Is it Satan or is it the Holy Spirit? Because if it's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to convict us and draw us close to the Lord. If it's Satan, Satan's going to condemn us and draw us away from God. And so as we look at these characters today in the Bible, I've entitled the message, Finish Well. I want, you know what? I want to be in heaven, and I want to see all of you come in contact with Jesus for the first time, and I want to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's my dream. That's to me, that would be the full victory of what God's called me to do, to witness that in your lives before the true and living God. Last week we looked at Abraham, and Abraham, what a guy. What a character. But he had some flaws, didn't he? Praise God for the flaws. That gives me hope. God used him mightily. But as we look at Isaac, Isaac's a different story. And we look at these three, in these three verses, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they're so different. And they don't really get the coverage that Abraham and Moses get in this chapter. They only get a kind of a summary of their life. And the summary is they finished well. They finished well. And that's what God really wants for all of us, to finish well. They were totally different people. Four kinds of guys, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, four different personalities, all finished well, all uniquely different, and God used them. And God wants to use you because you're uniquely different. We look at Abraham, and Abraham was sort of adventurous. He was a city boy, and God called him to go out to the wilderness, to the desert, so he was adventurous. He went all over the place. He was also, when his family was taken by the four kings in the north, put together a 318-man army and went and slaughtered the four kings of the north and rescued his family, Lot. And so we see that he was adventurous. But Isaac, we see more as passive. He doesn't get near the coverage in the Bible that Abraham and Jacob get. He's more passive. We saw last week, we looked into Genesis 22, when they went up on the mountain, was a type of Jesus Christ giving his life for us on Calvary. They went to the exact same place, Mount Moriah, where Jesus, thousands of years old, would be offered up. And they were a type of the Father and the Son and the cross. And we see Isaac going willingly to the altar to be sacrificed. He's sort of passive. We're going to look at today that he was also, Abraham sent his servant to go get a wife for Isaac. Isaac just kind of stayed back. And everywhere we see Isaac in the scriptures, he's always hanging out by the well. And I find that interesting, he being passive and most likely really affected by Genesis 22, that experience on the mountain when Abraham was about to take his life and the Lord stopped him. And he realized that they were acting out something that was going to happen thousands of years later. I think he probably pondered that. I think that was probably Abraham and Isaac's greatest moment of memory about the Lord. And so we always see Isaac by a well. And a well is important because we know Jesus is the water of life. We are to drink from his well, and we can drink freely if we come to him. And so I'm taken back by Isaac. Now, Jacob was more of a scoundrel. He was kind of a crook. He was a thief. His name, Heel Catcher. We'll get into that today, why he's called the Heel Catcher. And so we see a totally different character out of Jacob, and God uses Jacob mightily, changes his name to Israel. And then we see Joseph, and Joseph's got an amazing story. You know, there's only three people in the Bible that no sin is spoken of. Of course, Jesus Christ, you got that one right. But there's two other men that no sin is ever spoken of, though we know they were both sinners, but nothing evil is ever spoken of, and that's Daniel and Joseph. Read the story of Daniel and Joseph. Joseph is an amazing story. We'll probably just get to him some other time because there's so much there. But in a nutshell, he ends up being the ruler of the world, second only unto Pharaoh, and God uses him in a mighty way. And so we've got Abraham adventurous, we've got Isaac passive, we've got Jacob a crook, we've got Joseph just a world power and an upright person, and so different. And so maybe you're here today, and you're adventurous like Abraham, or maybe you're sort of passive like Isaac, and hopefully you're not a crook like Jacob, and maybe you know you're someone that God's going to use to raise to power to rule the county or Kauai with an upright heart. Oh, praise the Lord for that. Amen. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great to see a president that just checked in with God before he made any decisions? Wow. What a concept. That's coming. And it's not a president, but it's our king. And he's going to come and he's going to take back the earth and set up his kingdom. And we're going to see how this world was supposed to be ruled. Amen. Yeah, get excited about that. Yeah, there you go. All right, well, we'll wait for the rest of them to kind of get excited about that. But you need to read the Bible more, and then you would be cheering. But anyway, so when we were in Genesis 22 last week, we looked at that story, Abraham acting as a type of the Father, Isaac as a type of the Son, Isaac with the wood on his back, a type of the cross, going up Mount Moriah, the very exact same mountain where Jesus would be offered thousands of years later, and such a beautiful picture of the cross coming into Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter soon to think about those things. And then we saw in Genesis 23 that Sarah dies. Remember Abraham's wife, Sarah? Remember, she was a beauty. She died at 127 years old. She's the only woman in the Bible to have her age recorded at death. And 127 years. Remember, she was 90 when she had Isaac. She was barren. Remember, she was considered, the Bible calls her a hottie. She was extremely beautiful and gorgeous, even at 65, even at 75, even at 90. She was hot. And she had, I can say that, right? I mean, just, okay. And Abraham, not only was he like one of the wealthiest guys at that time, he had so much riches, but he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he realized he was a pilgrim passing through, so he never bought land to build a house or to build a city or to build, you know, a mansion in a city with giant walls to keep out the giants. And he was never like that. The only land he ever bought was Machpelah, and it was so he could bury his family there. And that's where Sarah was buried. And later he would be buried there too. Now, after after the situation where Abraham took Isaac up the mountain in Genesis 22, we see about 7 years of downtime. And during those 7 years, Sarah dies. But Isaac and Jacob, it's pretty quiet during those 7 years, and they're hanging out by the well of Beer Lahairoi. And this well, Beer Lahairoi, means well of living one seen me. And so they're hanging out, they're thinking on the things of God, and then something interesting happens in Genesis 24. In Genesis 24, Abraham commissions his servant to go get a bride for Isaac. And I don't know if you know anything about how they do that. When you make a swear an oath, he told his servant, come over, put your hand under my thigh. Kind of weird, huh? I'll just shake your hand, you know. I'm not going to go, hey, how's it going? I promise, you know. He says, swear that you'll go get a bride for my son. And he says, I don't want him to take of a bride of the Canaanites, but go to the land of Abraham's family. So he's going to go to a place, he's going to find a woman named Rebekah. Now, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. So it's family. And remember, back in those days, the bloodline was pure. You know, you can marry your cousins and stuff like that. It was kind of, it was okay. God was trying to preserve a bloodline leading to the bloodline to Jesus Christ being born into this world for our sins. And so he gets Eliezer to make an oath that he's going to go to a faraway land to Abraham's family, get him a bride that Isaac's never seen, and she's never seen Isaac. I mean, that'd be crazy, wouldn't it? Somebody comes to you and says, hey, I want you to marry this guy. He's a great guy. You got any pictures? No, we don't do pictures yet, right? And how's he look? He's got a great personality. And, you know, you're going to be like, I don't know about this. So it's got to be a God thing, right? It's got to be a God thing. So Abraham sends him with camels and servants because he's traveling through the wilderness. He's going to need protection, so he's got probably a full entourage. He sends him with gold and silver and just really expensive clothing and everything to bring gifts to this one, to ask her to marry a bridegroom that she's never seen and to come with them. And it's so interesting what takes place here, because the servant Eliezer gets to the area and he comes to this well, to the area where he's supposed to be, and he doesn't know who he's looking for. So he cries out to, he says, he cries out to the God of the Lord of my master, Abraham, you know, help me out. Let the woman that comes to this well and I ask her for a drink to give me a drink, but then offer to water my camels too. And then I'll know that this is the one. And so it was at the time that the women came out to get water. And so here comes Rebecca, and she's beautiful. It says she's beautiful. It says she's a hottie. And so that's what the Bible says. She's never known a man. She's a virgin. And she comes out, and she fills the pitcher. And Eliezer looks at her and says, may I have a drink? And she says, absolutely, and gives him a drink. And she says, and when you're done drinking, then I'm going to water your camels. And he just goes, oh, praise the Lord. Now, I don't know if you know anything about watering camels, but for her to commit to that was a pretty huge thing. I mean, this is not like your normal girl, because here's the deal. He's got a full entourage of camels, right? One camel, I don't know if you know anything about camels, but camels can drink, one camel can drink up to 20 gallons of water in one sitting or one standing. So, I mean, to go fill and water all these, this is a big deal. So he puts out a fleece for the Lord. The Lord uses it, and he gets that confirmation, and he tells her all about why he's there. He puts a gold ring in her nose and bracelets on her, and she runs back and tells her family. The family invites them in. He tells the whole story, everything that happened leading up to this. They all rejoice, and he says, tells them that, I want to bring her to marry my master's son, who, she's never met, and he gives her these fancy clothes and riches to her family and everything like that, and everything goes good, and they head on back, and she's coming now to meet Isaac for the very first time, and they get in the zone, and she sees, and it says Isaac's out for the evening meditation in the field, and she says to Eliezer, "Who is that?" And he says, "It's my master, Isaac." And she jumps off her camel and she runs to him. It's just like one of those Hallmark movies, you know what I mean? They embrace and he takes her into the tent and she becomes his wife. Like, that's how they did it back then, just tent. Okay? And it says that he was comforted now with his mother's death. So they went into Sarah's tent and consummated the marriage. And it's such a beautiful type. So as we looked at Genesis 22 as a beautiful type of the Father giving the Son on the cross for our sins, Genesis 24 is also a beautiful type of the Holy Spirit, right? God said in John 14, Jesus says, "I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you a helper." Who is he speaking of? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is calling people to Jesus Christ. The Father draws you. The Holy Spirit calls you. Jesus pursued you. And when you gave your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit now dwells in you. So in chapter 24 of Genesis, we see this beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. The Father says to the helper, go get a bride for the Son. He says, "Wonder if she won't come. Should I bring Isaac to her?" He says, "No, don't bring him to her. You bring her to him. Wonder if she doesn't come, then you're released of your oath." Isn't that how it is? Is the Holy Spirit calls you and says, come to the bridegroom, come to Jesus, and if you come, you receive salvation and eternal life, but if you don't want it, the Holy Spirit's not going to press you, then the Holy Spirit's released of his oath to go on to the next person and try. You see what I'm saying? And what a beautiful picture as Eliezer shows up, meets Rebecca, convinces her to come marry a man she's never seen. Listen, you and I are convinced we're marrying the bridegroom we've never seen because we're the bride of Christ. And what does the Holy Spirit do when he comes into your life? Christ in you, the hope and the glory. He brings you the gifts of the Spirit. And just like Rebecca and her family receive gifts of the Spirit and jewels and clothing, just you and me are clothed in robes and righteousness because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives us the power and the promise of the Father, the gifts of the Spirit to do all things in his name, and then he rewards us for what he does through us. It's a pretty good deal. And so what a beautiful type of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what's interesting is that Eliezer's name means God's helper. What a coincidence, huh? In Genesis 25, Abraham dies at 175 years old. And we see Isaac and Ishmael, who Abraham loved, both there to bury him and both together. And in Genesis 25, after the burying of Abraham in Machpelah, we see Isaac pleading with God because Rebecca is barren. She can't have any children. And God answers his prayer and opens her womb, and she conceives. And God's blessing her, but she all of a sudden has some issues. Like, there's just like turmoil going in the belly. Now, you pregnant ladies, you understand about kids moving around and And have you ever seen like a woman that's really pregnant and then it starts moving around? It looks like an alien kind of like, you know what I mean? Like the belly's moving, the foot's and all that stuff. She had twins in there battling it out. And she comes to the Lord and she cries out to the Lord. She's like, what is going on here? And the Lord replies, there's two nations in your womb. Now that's going to present a problem for any woman, right? And then he goes on to say, two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be the stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first one came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called him Esau. That would be a little freaky. He comes out red, hairy all over, hairy chest, hairy back, hairy legs, hairy arms, probably had a beard, hair. I mean, he comes out, seriously. You know, comes out looking like a little monkey. I mean, scary, shocking, right? I mean, you're firstborn, you're like, oh, what happened? So they call him Esau. Esau means hairy. That's how they named you back then. Whoa, Esau. I remember when Austin, our worship leader, was born, he didn't have a chin. And I was like, all the ladies were like, oh, he's so beautiful. And I'm like, Doc, is he okay? I mean, I was looking at our midwife. I was like, he all right? She goes, he's beautiful. And I go, oh. And I thought if I lived back in Bible days, I'd say, oh, no chin. But I wasn't about to do that to him. We know from the scriptures that when Jacob comes out, Jacob's smooth all over, so they're total contrast, so totally different. Actually, it goes on to say about afterwards his brother came out and his hand took a hold of Esau's heel. So there was these two nations fighting in the womb, and they were fighting for position, the birthright, right? So even with twins, the first one that comes out gets the birthright. And so Jacob, who his name means heel catcher, he, as Esau's being born and coming out, grabs the heel to pull him back in to get out first. He failed, but this is just what was going on inside. You know, the Bible says that the Lord knew us in the womb. It says, so his name was called Jacob, heel catcher, and Isaac was 60 years old when his wife bore them. It says, so both the boys grew. Esau was a skillful hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a mild man. He was kind of a mama's boy, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So that's never good, playing favoritism. And, you know, we had five kids, and they would all ask me personally on the side, who's your favorite? And I said, I love you all the same. You're all different, but I love you all the same. And they, yeah, but really, who's your favorite? You know, and they were just trying to get, because I knew if I told them, and even if I said, you know, I'm gonna say you're my favorite, but don't tell anybody, and then I'm going to go to the other four and say, well, you're my favorite, but don't tell anybody, you know, that they were going to talk, because that's what they do, and they would hold it against each other. So not good to have a favorite, but to love your kids equally, just like Christ loves all of us equally. We see in Genesis 25 that Esau sells his birthright. So if you know the story, Jacob's kind of a mama's boy. He stayed around the tent. Esau was sort of the adventurer, would go out and hunt. He was a man's man. And he comes home from hunting one day, and he's so, so hungry. He feels like he's about to die. And Jacob's making just this killer red pottage, this red stew, lentils, whatever. And so he's like, give me some of that stew. He goes, I'm about to die here. And Jacob just sees the moment and the opportunity. He says, well, I'll tell you what, sell me your birthright and I'll give you some stew. And he says, what do I care about a birthright? What good is that to me if I'm dead? Give me the stew. And so he sold his birthright for a bowl of chili. But he wasn't really interested in the birthright, but he was interested in the blessing that would come from the father one day to get all the stuff and to have the power and the authority. So he sells out his birthright. And then we see in Genesis chapter 27, Esau is called in by Isaac. Esau comes to Isaac. Isaac says, he's 140 at this time, and he can't see. He's blind. And so he tells Esau, I'm about to die. Now, he's going to live to be like another 40 years. He dies at 180. But it's for some reason, you know, like that one aunt you got, oh, go, just do whatever you want. I'm just about to die. You know, he was like pulling that card. And he said to Esau, he says, I'm about to die, and I just want to taste that venison that you make so well. And so he sends him out to go hunting to get the venison, to make some of that favorite stew that he likes. And then when you come back, I'm going to pour out the blessing on you. And so Esau's all excited. He goes out. Now, Rebekah's eavesdropping, which is kind of interesting. Remember Sarah did that too? She's eavesdropping. She goes against Jacob. She says, hey, here's what's going on. We got to fix this thing. We got to make sure that you get the blessing. He goes, how are we going to do that? She goes, I'll tell you what. Go get me two little kids, goats, and I'm going to make that special stew that your dad likes, and then you're going to go in, and you're going to pretend to be Esau, and you're going to get the blessing. And he's like, how am I going to do that? Esau's hairy, and I'm smooth. And she says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put Esau's clothes on you, and then we'll put some goat skins on your hand and around your neck, so when your father reaches out and touches you, you're going to feel, how hairy was this guy? I mean, stop and think about that for a minute. So, and then puts the clothes on him too, right? So he smells like Esau, because you know those guys, those Jeremiah Johnson guys, they don't really wash that often. They smell like the field. And so she makes the stew, and he goes in, and he says, here I am, father. He goes, who's that? He goes, it's Esau, your son. And so, Isaac's kind of like, oh, that sound like Jacob. And he goes, oh, it's your son. And how did you get the venison so quick? Oh, the Lord brought it to me. I mean, just lying through his teeth. And God still used him. And he tricks his father, and he says, come near to me. And he feels his hands, and he kissed his neck, and he said, oh, he goes, you know, your voice is like Jacob, but surely this is my son Esau, because you smell like the field, and he's a man of the field. And so he gets the blessing, and then he leaves. And right after he leaves, Esau comes in and says, father, I'm back. I've gotten, I've got your stew that you love. And he's like, who's that? It's Esau, your son. What? Yeah, I did what you said. I came back, and he goes, oh, I've already given the blessing away. And he freaks out, because he knows he got taken by his brother, Jacob, and he's furious, and he's freaking out. And it says when Isaac realized he'd been tricked, and he found out that that was Jacob and not Esau, it says he trembled. Why did he tremble? See, because he didn't listen to his wife. His wife was told by the Lord who was going to be the greater, that the younger would be over the older, that the older would serve the younger. And he was trying to push his agenda to get Esau to be the one, but he realized at that moment that God overrode him in his sovereignty and didn't allow that to happen and allowed Jacob to get the blessing. So he trembled, and Esau started weeping, and he said, man, isn't there a blessing left for me? And so Isaac spoke this blessing to him in Genesis 27, I believe it was. He said, behold, your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven above, but your sword you shall live by, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. And so there was a promise that he was going to be a strong man, a powerful man, but one day he would take all this hatred that he had for his brother, because it says that he was going to wait till Isaac died and then murder Jacob. That's how much he hated him. And God worked that all out. And that burden that he carried on his shoulders, God would break that yoke, and these two would become one. And we do witness that later on in Jacob and Esau's life, as they're there for when Isaac passes away. It says in Genesis 28:1, we see the real blessing that Isaac gave for Jacob, and it wasn't one of compromise and sin. This one was the true blessing. It says, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your father's mother, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessings of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are strangers, which God gave to Abraham. Now, you got to remember that all these guys died in faith, waiting for these promises to come about. They didn't see the promise. They knew they were pilgrims passing through. They were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. But the thing we see them doing is Abraham transferred that promise to Isaac. Isaac's going to transfer that promise to Jacob. Jacob's going to transfer, so on and so on. What are you leaving your kids today? What are you transferring to your children today? In Genesis 35, verse 27, we see the death of Isaac. We see that Jacob came to his father and Isaac in Mamre at Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac dwelt. And now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So he lived another 40 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And the sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And so we see that relationship healed again. And it's a good thing. But as we look at this man, Isaac, and we're going to have to look at Jacob and Joseph next time because we don't have the time. But as we look at this man, Isaac, he's so different from Abraham. Abraham, the adventurer, Jacob, the swindler. We see Isaac as a man of God who loved God and was affected by the things that God did in his life. And we find him just content being a child of God and resting by the wells of living water, spring water, and just pondering on the things of God. No doubt a deep relationship with the true and living God. So different from Abraham, so different from Jacob, so different from Joseph. And all these men love God. That's what we see. And they all finished well at the end of their life. Isaac was sort of a quiet man compared to Abraham and Jacob, who get a lot more coverage than Isaac in the Bible. But Isaac was known as being a man of the wells. Abraham and Isaac dug like 7 wells during Abraham's lifetime. But when Abraham died, the Philistines, which are a picture of the world, came in and stopped up those wells of living water. And Isaac was the one, after his father had died, came and unstopped those wells and dug them back up and gave them the same names that he remembered his father gave those wells when he dug them up. And Isaac was a man of the wells, living quietly by the wells, meditating on the things of God. Now, God's nature and love for us is likened unto a spring of living water. Jesus Christ is the water of life. Have you drank from that water freely? That water washes us. We know that that water is the Word of God. John 4:14, when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman, said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." He pointed to her well, the well of the world, and he said, "Whoever drinks from the world is going to be thirsty again. You're never going to be satisfied doing the things of the world." But he says, whoever drinks from the water that I shall give him will never thirst. If you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, Jesus fills that hole that's in every man and woman that cannot be filled with all the drugs and all the money and all the power and all the sex and all the drunkenness. It's never full. You're always wanting. And that hole, when you get clean and straight and sober and on track and give your life to Jesus Christ, Jesus fills that hole and you're content. You no longer thirst for the things of the world. You thirst for the things of God. He says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Good news. John 7:38 says this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers or torrents of living water. Isaiah 58:11 says this, The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. But then in Jeremiah 2:13, he gives a strong warning. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns of broken cisterns that cannot hold no water." When I read that this week in Jeremiah, and he's speaking to his people who have turned away to drink from wells that are not of God, I thought to myself, what wells are we drinking from as a church? Are we drinking from the wells of living water, the wells that Jesus provides? Are we drinking of the well of the Scriptures and prayer and service to God, to give to God? Are we still drinking from the world and calling ourselves Christians? What well are you drinking from? The wells that we see today are horrible. What's happening to our nation? Isaac unstopped the wells that the world stopped up. Satan is trying to stop our wells that we're trying to hand off to our kids. Satan's trying to stop us from allowing our kids to drink from living water and to have living water poured into them. What wells are you drinking? What wells is your family drinking from? What are you leaving your kids with? Are they seeing you still attached to the world, still drinking from the wells of the world? Or are they just seeing you sold out for Christ? Are you an example that can be handed down so they can go forward after you're gone with the promises of God? This is a real question we have to ask ourselves, because I'll tell you what, we've all been on the edge, haven't we? I have. I'll admit it. I get challenged every day. I'm just like you. I'm not any better than you. I'm just up here sharing the Word of God, but we're in this together, side by side, and I'm not better than you, and you're not better than me, but we're all God's family, and we want to grow, and we need to understand that we need to police ourselves. What are you exposing your kids to? What are you exposing your family? What are you exposing yourself to? This world will chew you up. Listen, our nation was founded on the wells of God. Our forefathers were Christian men that established this country in the Judeo-Christian values and the morals and the principles of the Bible. Our country prospered so greatly because of our founding fathers drinking from the wells of God and not the wells of the world, getting away from the wells of the world. But our wells in our time that we're living in now, 2024, are full of hatred and full of evil and stupidity and good being spoken of evil, and evil being spoken of good. Our nation has gone crazy. I mean, when you got people in Congress, and politicians, and judges who can't answer a simple question, what is a woman? You're like, are you serious? And you're running the country? You can ask them, what's the difference between a male and female dog? They'll tell you right off the bat. You got a male dog or a female? I got a male. How do you know? Well, there's parts. But for some reason, the people that are running our country can't tell you what a woman is. We got to worry about pronouns. We got to worry about offending everybody. We have to be afraid of standing up for truth. Stop it. Stand up for truth. Someone gets in your face and starts saying lies, stand up for truth. Jesus came bringing the truth, the Word of God, and the truth set us free. These people, you need to have a broken heart for these people. You need to be praying for our nation, for our president, for everybody on down. They need Jesus. God forbid you'd be happy with having it yourself and not getting other people to love God. God forbid that we would be a people who say, I got mine, good luck with you. Your heart should be broken for what's happening on this island. How we need to get our nation back to the wells our forefathers dug. And we need to take them back and unstop them so that those wells are flowing with living water. We need to return to the wells of God. We need to return to prayer, scripture, love, truth, forgiveness, mercy. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse his church with the washing of water by the word. We need to be washed. Revelation 21:6 says, and he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son or my daughter. Let me close with this. What well shall we pass on to our children? Because they're going to drink from the well you're drinking from. That could be a good thing or a bad thing. Your kids watch you. Your kids know you. They know you better than we know you. What are they seeing in your life? What are they witnessing in your life? What are they taking away from how you're living? It's so important that we live godly. It's so important that our kids see that. I was studying for my Bible college class, John 14, and I landed on this commentary from Dr. Ironside, great old guy, preacher of God. And he was teaching the scripture that says, where Jesus says, ask anything in my name, and I'll give it to you. It's John 14. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and it goes on. And he was telling how he knew this woman that used to be in his church, and she was on fire for Jesus. And we all know people that were on fire at one time and then have cooled off. They're saved. God loves them, but they cooled off. And she was on fire. She was serving. She was in ministry. She went to everything, and all of a sudden, she just fell off the map, went right back to the world, started going after the things of the world, and hit rock bottom, and showed up on a Sunday after just months. And on the Sunday that she shows up, he's preaching John 14. And he says, Jesus says, anything that you'll ask in my name, I will do it. And she was outraged. After the service, she came up and she just tore him up verbally. She says, how dare you teach that to people? It's not true. And he goes, what are you talking about? She goes, my father was dying and the doctor showed up and I sent the doctor upstairs to his room, and when the doctor went up the stairs, I got on my knee in the living room, on my knees, and I started praying for my father's life. And while I was praying on my knees in the living room, the doctor came down, touched my shoulder, and said, your father's passed away. And she says, don't you dare preach that like it's true. And he says, well, it is true. And she goes, how can you say that? He goes, read the next line. If you love me, keep my commandments. He said to her, he said, listen, if you were walking down the street and you found a check on the ground made out to somebody else and you took that check and you signed it and you tried to cash that check, what would you be? She said, I'd be a forger. He goes, that's what you are. You're trying to ask God for something that you don't have any right to cash that check. You're a forger. And she was blown away. And she just broke down and cried. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Listen, guys, maybe God's not answering your prayers. Maybe you're not keeping his commandments. I just want to encourage you. We're in the last days. We got to step up our game. We need to turn up the fire. We need to get busy. Jesus is coming. We don't have much time. Let's start living for Jesus. Let's turn away from the things of the world. Let's expose our children to the things of God. Let's keep going strong for Jesus. Let's fulfill what he's called us to do. Let's keep those commandments and watch him answer our prayers. Amen. If the worship team will come up, I just want to say this one last scripture. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's us, say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Guys, before we do the last song, we're going to pray for him, and then we're going to do a last song of worship after the prayer. He's going to Portugal. God's called him there to teach the Word of God, and we want to send him off with all our love and our prayers. And I've always learned when I pray for somebody, then I remember them to pray for them each and every day. So let me put this back on. And I'm going to come down here, and Greg, would you come forward? And with the leaders of the church and just those that are close by, come up here. We're going to lay hands on them. The rest of you can just extend a hand. Yeah. Come in here and get a hand on them. If you can't reach them, touch the person that's touching them. And let's just all get in here. Anybody else want to come and lay hands on them? Just come on up and pray for them. Headed off to Portugal. You don't speak Portuguese, do you? We'll pray for tongues.
No, actually, the church there has an interpreter. It's always two people. So it's okay. Always an interpreter. So it's always okay. In both Portuguese and in English.
So he's got Portuguese and an interpreter for English. But, you know, in a lot of those places, they speak, a lot of people speak English, too. So it'll be easier for you to navigate.
It's all about finishing strong for me.
Amen.
Yeah.
Okay, Father, we lift up Greg to you right now, Lord God. He's venturing off on probably one of the greatest adventures of all times. You're sending him overseas to the mission field there in the area of Europe, which needs you so desperately, Lord God. And Lord, we know you're coming soon. Time's running out, so you're putting someone over there who understands your word, who rightly divides your word, and is ready to bring the truth of God's word to the Portuguese people. Lord, I pray for favor from you. I pray for favor with the people, Lord God. We pray for a great outbreak, a revival, a movement of the Word of God, of people getting saved and just infectious, moving through Portugal into the surrounding areas, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that you keep Greg safe. Lord, I pray that you guard him physically, but also emotionally. The spiritual warfare is going to be overwhelming at times, Lord, but I just pray that he would remember to just rest in you and have that peace that passes all understanding. Lord, keep them on our hearts, that everybody in this fellowship will just be reminded at any moment during the day to just throw down a prayer for Greg, to just encourage him to know that he's loved, to know that he's prayed for, and to know that you love him and you're going to use him to fulfill your purpose. He promises to give you all glory. He will not try to steal any of your glory, Lord God. He's just blown away that you even want to use him. And so, Lord God, we ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Pour out on him the gifts of the Spirit, Lord God, and use him in a mighty way. Bless him in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you, bro. Let's worship.